Good to see you for this morning. Certainly appreciate that good reading of the scriptures. We're going to be looking at that particular text this morning for a little while. There are some outlines. Mike is standing at the back with some of those. If you'd like one, I'm sure he'd be happy to bring it to you. If you just raise your hand, I see one over here on my right, Mike. We'll begin this morning by pointing out that Wednesday night, in the course of the announcements, Van announced that our brother John Powell had been approached and had been willing to be considered for the work of a deacon here at Black Creek. And I think we're very fortunate for those circumstances. But in conjunction with that, the elders have asked me to speak this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 3 on the subject of the qualifications of the deacons, something very important for us to consider here this morning. This lesson is not just about one person, or not just addressed to one person this morning. I think of the last time I preached this similar lesson, or from this same text, we were considering three men to be appointed as deacons, Jeff and Matt and Mike. I called his name just a minute ago. Old age is creeping up on me. And so Lisa spread out three ways during that particular lesson, but in all seriousness and earnestness, there's something here for every one of us as we consider this particular text this morning. And as we do it in conjunction with John, a consideration of the qualifications and the work of the deacon. So it's a very important subject for us. In fact, as we look at the things we want to talk about this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it helps all of us to remember the fact that when we focus on what it means to be a child of God, so much of it revolves around the fact of service, the matter of service. We're Christians, we're disciples of Christ, not to be served, not to be waited on, not to be catered to, but in order to serve. And we'll be talking about that as we go through our study just a little bit this morning. And as we look at the qualifications that were read, that Dale read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 just a few moments ago, we see that most of these are things that ought to be true and evident in all of our lives. And then thirdly, there are those who are younger. We have young men here who need to be thinking seriously. You need to be thinking seriously about becoming deacons, about even becoming elders. And so these kind of studies, I think, are very important for us. But I'll begin this morning by talking briefly about the importance of the work of those who are deacons. It's obviously a very important and necessary work of service. And there are very important and necessary works of service to be performed in a local church, for that church to function as God would have it to do. And so to that end, as we're talking about this morning, God has provided, He has ordained that there be men in local churches who do that work, who function as deacons. And so there is certainly a need for men who are committed and men who are qualified to serve as deacons in each local congregation. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time with this particular text here, this particular slide here, but as we think about what the work of the deacons is, we understand that it's separate. It's not the work that pertains to the elders. They're separate functions, separate offices, so to speak. The elders have the responsibility to oversee the local congregation, to rule over, as the Hebrew writer expresses in chapter 13 and verse 17, to feed and tend and shepherd the flock, to watch for souls, to guard against false teachers, and to see that God's word is faithfully executed, that it's fulfilled in the local church among whom they serve. But as we think about the word that is translated deacon, diakonos, the word from which deacon is translated in our English versions, it occurs about 30 times. And really there is just a handful of times where that word occurs and it's used in the specialized sense that we're talking about this morning. The general meaning of the word that is translated deacon, or this word diakonos here, it means a servant. It means a minister. And that word minister is not a proper name. It's not a proper title. It's a word, again, that means to serve, to work, to fulfill a work of service. One who executes the instructions of another. And most of the time, it occurs in a general sense. You might remember in Matthew chapter 20 and there verse 26, the apostles had been arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus points out that those who would be great would be those who served, those who ministered. He said in verse, I want to back up to verse 25 in Matthew chapter 20.
says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not so be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. In a very similar fashion, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11, Jesus says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Well, what we find is that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, I think a total of five times, the word is used, or a form of the word is used, in a very specific sense. In the specific sense of denoting those who are especially appointed servants, as men who meet qualifications in the local church, to perform specific needed functions. And I want to say a word about that just for a moment. And that is about the work that there is to do. There is a lot of work to do. I was looking back over, I guess, what we could call an assignment sheet for those who presently serve as our deacons. And I counted, I think, with just a two or three overlaps, perhaps, some 25 separate areas of responsibility, of duty, of work, of concern that the elders have given to each one of those men who presently serve. Or not given, but have divided among those men who presently serve as deacons. And so there's a lot of work to do. And I won't try to go through all of that list, but it concerns things like maintenance of grounds and building and taking care of the sign and preparing the media and working with our technology and dealing with books and dealing with the library and the resource room and ordering class material and dealing with things that involve our summer Bible school. Matters dealing with and checking on those who are our seniors, those who are shut in. Encountering our visitors, making sure that information is obtained from them when we have those who visit with us. And I could keep going on down the list. I hate to stop without mentioning the thermostat. If there's a thankless job among anyone, it's the job of setting the thermostat. You know, you never get it quite right, do you? But in all seriousness, and that's a serious thing as well, but there is a lot of work to do. That just kind of touches the hem of the garment of assignments and responsibilities and areas of work that have been given to our deacons, works of service. And so as we think about that this morning, I want to go just briefly to Acts chapter 6, and I have verses 1 through 6 here, but I want to think about at least the first four verses here. Now, I understand, and you do too, that the word deacon itself is not found in our English translations here. And what we have here, I think, it's not the appointment of the first deacons per se, is at least a precursor to that, and gives us a view of the kind of work that deacons have to do. And here we see the work that deacons are given to do, as contrasted with here the apostles who had the service of preaching the word, of going on and carrying out the work that God had given them. And so beginning in verse 1, it said, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose among the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And by the way, the words that I have in red there are words that are translated from the same word that the word deacon comes from. Here are those who felt that they were being overlooked in the daily distribution of daily necessities, of food, whatever those necessities might have been. And so there's a work, a service that needed to be done. And so the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And so here, the word serve, once again, is translated from that word from which the word deacon comes. And so verse 3 says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And by the way, that word ministry there, once again, is translated from the same word that our word deacon comes from. The English word deacon comes from. And so what we want to do for the remainder of our time this morning is to take a look at the words, the terms, the qualifications that are set forth there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as we said before, as we do that in consideration of the circumstances that we're in now, we understand as well that these are things most of them that we're going to be looking at this morning, that appertain to every one of us. It should be a part of all of our lives. The Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 begins in his addressing this particular topic by saying, likewise must the deacons be grave. And that word grave means reverent. Some translations there simply use the word dignified or worthy of respect. Now, we shouldn't take that to some kind of meaning where we say, well, this is talking about people who are just always walking around with a frown on their face, you know, whose chin is sort of dragging the ground, who are sour and dour and sullen all the time, or something, or people who are just humorless. It's not talking about that kind of thing. But it's talking about people who take serious things seriously. We live in a world in which the things that are really serious and important aren't taken seriously. God and His Word and serving Him, truth, life, spiritual things. And where those things that are so trivial are the things that this world revels in and lives for and takes seriously. But the idea of being grave has to do with those who take serious things seriously and lives in such a manner as to be taken seriously by others. By the way, the word is also found there in Titus, the second chapter in verse 2, where the aged men are to be grave there as Paul instructs Titus. The second thing that the Apostle Paul writes here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 is that the deacons must not only be grave, but not be double-tongued. And interesting, here's the only place in the New Testament that the word that's translated not double-tongued, or the words that are translated not double-tongued, appears. But on the surface, it's pretty evident what it's talking about, isn't it? Here's the person who is consistent in their word. Here's the person who is honest, the person who is dependable, the person we would say today, perhaps, and we might just use this expression today, but we'd say, that person is not two-faced. They don't tell one thing to one person and then turn around and tell a completely different story to somebody else. They're not hypocritical. They're honest. They're forthright. And so here we see that a premium is placed upon honesty. Here is a person, you know, there used to be an acronym, WYSIWYG. Some of you remember that dealt with various programs on a computer. And what it stood for is what you see is what you get. You take this person and what you see is what you get. This person is solid. This person is going to give you the truth. They're going to represent themselves as they really are. There's no hypocrisy here. And as the apostle goes on, and he writes, he says concerning the qualifications of deacons, not given to much wine. This is a person who's not a drunkard. This is a person who reflects soberness in their lives. This is a person who's going to be able to enact upon the principles of good judgment. Not addicted to much wine, some translations use here. And I want to say just a word about this, because sometimes in a different context or a different subject, we find that there are those who might take the particular phrase and say, well, does that allow a certain amount of drinking? Does the Scripture say that there's an allowable amount of alcohol consumption, in a person's social life, in a person's daily life? I just want to make this point and move on because it's really for another lesson. But this expression here doesn't speak to an allowable level of alcohol consumption. In fact, if you want to look at that, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 3, where here we find the Apostle Peter writing, and he talks about what we might call different levels of drinking there. And he says all of them are to be ruled out of the Christian's life. Just want to read that verse quickly and make a reference to that, where the writer says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And when you take those three terms, or you take those three words that encompass excess of wine, revelings, and banquetings, what you have there in essence are what we might view today as three levels of drinking. Drunkenness would be the first. It's sort of the idea of really getting a buzz on being the second. And then the third is satisfied by what most people today refer to as social drinking. But that we can enlarge on that, or a different subject. But here we see this qualification. Here's one who's not given to much wine, who's not addicted to wine. And then the apostle goes on and he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. That simply means this is not a covetous person. This is not a person with whom money and material things are number one in their life. We find it said to be true of those who are qualified to be elders in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, where the writer says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." And again, we're warned of the dangers of the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, there in verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6 chapter, there in verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so here we see the Apostle Paul saying, the love, it's the root of all kinds of evil is what he's saying there. And this person is not to be one who seeks to attain material things by unscrupulous means, with whom material things are not the first priority. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then we find the Apostle Paul in writing concerning the qualifications of deacons. He uses this expression as we read on down here, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, going back to verse 8 a moment, he says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." And what he's saying here is that this person is sound. They know the truth. They hold the truth. They are deeply convicted of the teaching of God's Word. We're not thrown off by that word mystery there. We simply understand that word mystery has reference to that which we can only know by revelation, by God's revelation. And He has revealed His will to us. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writing, he says concerning how we can attain the knowledge that he had. He said, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And then as we drop down to verse 9, here the Apostle Paul talking about his work, his service, that had been given to him by the grace of God. He says in verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And so here's a person who knows the truth. Here's one who's doctrinally sound. Here's one who's not going to be easily swayed by false teaching, but they have a clear conscience that comes from consistent obedience to the Word of God, and they're holding firmly to it. Then we find the expression where the Apostle goes on and says, "Let these also first be proved." These are those who have a track record. These are those who lives who manifest their faith, their knowledge, their willingness to serve. By their lives, these have passed tests, have proven themselves, as we have in defining that expression there. Same word that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. To test, to examine, to prove. And so we see that the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy and says, here are qualifications for one who would be a deacon. Here are those who are seen as those who are already workers in the kingdom of God. They've shown a willingness to work. Let these also first be proved here. And then as we read from the King James translation, he goes on and says, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. But I think what we really have here is a conclusion, as we look at it from another translation, that the inspired writer is reaching when he says, then let them serve as deacons, if they are found blameless. The writer here speaks of being blameless. He doesn't mean, here's, we have found the person who has never sinned. Wouldn't be too many folks qualified to be deacons, or elders, or preachers, or Christians in general. No. He's not saying, here's the person he's met. He's not saying, here's the person who's lived an absolutely sinless life. But what he's saying is, here's a person when you look at that life. No one can lay something to their charge and say, here's something you need to take care of. Here's an area that you need to make correction in.
I think we can understand why that would be so. If we find one who would function in the Lord's body in a local church, what if those who are outside of the local church, they look at that person's life and they hear and they see something completely different at work or maybe at play or maybe just in the community out in their yard, you know, wherever they might be. They hear and they see something completely different than what would be seen in an assembly such as this. It'd bring shame. It'd bring reproach. It would bring a blot, so to speak, against the name of the Lord and against the church. And so you're not talking about one who's perfect here in an absolute sense. No one would be qualified there. But here's one who is beyond reproach. No one can lay this to their charge and say, here's something you're doing. Here's something you need to make correction of. This is one who's earnestly endeavoring to conform their manner of life with God's Word. And then we see that there are some things that are said about the wives of those who would serve as deacons. For example, the writer says, even so must their wives be grave. It's the same word that we looked at a while ago, carrying with it again the meaning of respectable, of honorable character. Those who are not slanderers, gossips, whisperers. Those who are sober, who are temperate, who are able to exercise self-control in their lives, and who are faithful in all things, every area of life. Here's a person who's faithful, who's striving to serve God as a wife, as a mother, as a member of the Lord's body. And then we find here the writer, Paul, as he goes back to those the qualifications of the deacon, the man himself, and he says, the husband of one wife. And I think we can best define that as one who is a scripturally married man. There have been some questions sometimes that come up around this circumstance or that circumstance. I heard someone put it in these terms. They said very simply, one is more than zero and less than two. Here's one who is a scripturally married individual. But I think there's something else that can be found here too. And you'll find it sometimes set forth in a commentary, in remarks made by others that say, here's the husband of one wife, and that includes that here's one who is devoted to his wife. He is a one-woman man. This is not someone who's a quote, womanizer, so to speak. And then as we go on and look at the latter part of what the Apostle Paul has to say here, in setting forth these qualifications of deacons, he says, ruling their children and their own houses well. Well, as we said before, the qualifications that we're looking at this morning, the things that we're talking about here this morning, with the exception of, obviously everyone is not married, but with the exception of those things that pertain to something of that nature, these are things that are to be true of Christians in general. Those who are married, married men, husbands, fathers, have the responsibility, and as Paul points out here again to Timothy, of ruling their children and their own houses well. Here are those who are good managers of their children and their own household. Here's the man who is the spiritual leader in his home. Here's the man who's bringing up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. There the Apostle Paul writes and says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then as you turn back with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find as the Apostle concludes his qualifications, his inspired look at what is essential in the life of one who had served as a deacon, he says in verse 13, he makes what I think is an interesting observation here. Of course, he says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is he saying here? One translation puts it in these terms. It says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. He said, you serve well as a deacon, then you obtain a noble standing. You obtain esteem among others. And that's true, isn't it? Those who are humble, those who serve, those who minister, he says, you're going to be esteemed.
You're going to be one who is viewed as having a noble standing. And I think that could be in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God as well. This is what is taken. Here are the results of serving well in that office, carrying out that function. And then he says, and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Service increases boldness in service, doesn't it? As we serve the Lord, as we do what we should be doing, then that incentivizes us and it gives us greater boldness, I think, is what the writer is saying here, to go forward and serve God faithfully as we should be doing. Here's an outline. Here's a summary. Here's what the Apostle Paul has to say as he writes about those things that are essential. The qualifications for one to serve as a deacon in the church of the Lord. Lesson is yours this morning. There may be somebody here this morning who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before you can be a citizen of the kingdom and one who serves God in His kingdom, you need to become a Christian. In fact, you must become a Christian in order to have the forgiveness of your sins, the hope of life eternal. The Lord will add you to His body, and you can stand before Him justified. Once you believe the gospel, be willing to repent of your sins. Confess the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Even as we were so happy to witness just a few days ago. Once you be baptized into Christ, as Macy was a few days ago, for the forgiveness of your sins, the Lord will add you to His church. Serve Him faithfully. You sin, when you err, then seek His forgiveness. Pray for that forgiveness. The blood of Christ will cleanse you from your sins. If you're here this morning, subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?